Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 9.
John chapter 9. I want to just read one verse tonight. Lord willing, next week we'll take this whole historical account for us as a whole. But last time we just looked at one verse. We looked at Jesus being the light and the light of the world out of verse number 9. Today I want to look at verse number 4. Verse number 4. Jesus said this to his disciples, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Father, we thank you for this verse of scripture. Father, help us tonight to understand what you were saying on this day to the disciples so long ago. Father, may your Holy Spirit take the message and help us to learn from it that we might live more faithfully for you in a way that pleases you and glorifies you here below. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a month, we have daylight savings time. It just happens to be the same day that our revival starts, missions revival. I thought, who planned that? They've got a screw loose. And then it dawned on me, hey, that was me. But anyway, the title of today's message is simply Daylight Savings Time. We do that in order, you know, as a country, have daylight savings time in order to get more daylight in our day than previously. But when Jesus is talking here, obviously it's going to be a different daylight savings time. But I see three things in this verse as Jesus is talking to his disciple. Now remember the setting. The disciples are traveling. Jesus passes by a blind man. The disciples have a question they want answered, something that was debated in their religious circles of the time. If a child is born with something wrong with it, was it because of sin in the child's life, or was it because of sin in the parent's life? And so this is something they would debate back and forth, and they would come up with their answers and their reasons and their arguments. But Jesus, in answering their question, says it wasn't because of sin in anyone's life. It was for the glory of God. And we know the rest of the story. He will then proceed to heal this man and bring God the glory. And so that's the setting. And so as Jesus comes to the disciples in this particular verse, telling him we must work the works of him that sent him while it is day, there's three things, like I said, that I see. And the first is that of imminency. Imminency. Imminency just means that something will happen. We don't know when, but it's on the horizon. The implication is that it's very near to happening. And that thing that's imminent and very near is that day when no one can work, the night as Jesus describes it in this verse. What Jesus is telling the disciples, he says, I only have a limited time. Now, Jesus knew at this point, he knew, I believe, when he came to the earth that he would go to the cross and that he would die at an early age. That's not what they anticipated or expected. We know so many times that they expected him to set up his millennial kingdom at that point in history. And Jesus tried to tell them, that's not why I'm here. And he told them over and over again that he came to die on the cross, to be betrayed and handed into the hands of the Jews, who would then turn him over to the Romans to crucify him. And so Jesus understood he had a limited time to work. And so when we consider that thought, we understand that we too have limited opportunities to work. We don't know how long God has for us in this world. And this could be our last day on this planet until the millennial kingdom when we come back with him. We don't know how long God will allow us to stay here and how many opportunities we have to serve him. And so we need to have the same attitude that Jesus had. Turn back just a couple of verses or a couple of chapters to John chapter 4, verse number 35. John 4, 35. Jesus understood the urgency of the hour. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the hills, for they are white already to harvest. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, and of course the setting there is the Samaritan woman had gone back to the village and I had told them, come hear a man who told me whatsoever I did. And so the whole city was coming out to see Jesus. And Jesus and the disciples are looking at the crowd coming up to where they were. And he says, there's the harvest. It's ready. It's white unto harvest. And they understood that being in the agricultural society. But if you have a harvest that's ready and you don't harvest it, what's going to happen to that crop? It'll be no good. It'll rot on the stalks. And so what Jesus is trying to say there is there's an urgency here. An urgency here. We won't always be able to work. There'll be a day when that door closes and the opportunities will cease. And so he's trying to encourage us to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives to us. Two times in scriptures we're commanded to redeem the time. The first of these is in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 16. God says this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The previous verse, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The wise redeem the time because the days are evil. Our days are filled with a lot of evil. I wonder how many people stayed home today because there's a football game tonight. Does anyone in the room really care? Whoever plays, well, how did that go, Stephen? Do you remember? Didn't you post that on? Whoever's playing whatever? Or no, whoever's playing, who cares? That's what it was. Whoever's playing, who cares? How many of us are Kansas City fans? I mean, who cares? But as I was listening to sports talk, one guy on the radio, one of the guys who hosts a show in the morning, it just absolutely blew his mind that people would not watch the Super Bowl. He thought the whole world, you could tell from the tone in his voice that he just, it was a shock to him that the whole world didn't come to a grinding halt and everybody turned on their televisions and like little robots watched this football game. You know who won the Super Bowl last year? Yep, Kansas City. Who won the year before that? Exactly, no idea. How big a game is this really? Maybe one of you or two of you may know, but you don't want to show off, right? It's not that big a game. Now, it's a big game for this year, but God is trying to tell us there's more important things. The days are evil. We can get sidetracked so easily. And so we need to understand that we're not to be enveloped by the world, but we're supposed to take the gospel out into the world and be that light for the Savior. The second time we find this is in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And here the idea is in connection not with the day in which we live, but in the people that we mix with. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That's talking about the lost, the unsaved. We need to have wisdom in at least several different areas. First of all, that we don't let ourselves get distracted from what's really important. And you know I love football. I've talked about it all fall because our Lions were actually a team to talk about this year. And then what more can you say about Michigan? I mean, I had a great season. And I love football, but there's actually more important things than football in life. And that's what God is trying to tell us when he tells us to redeem the time. And when he says that he must work the works of him that sent him while it is day. Because the day comes when no man can work. And so let's not get distracted. We can enjoy life and we can enjoy the things in the world, including sports. For some of you, it's something else that you enjoy. But we all have things that we enjoy. God says, that's fine. Just don't get distracted. Remember why he put you here. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. And boy, discouragement will kill a Christian life. It really will. We've got so much to be grateful for and so much to be encouraged in. If you're suffering through a little discouragement, just think about heaven for a little while. Go over to the book of Revelation and read what God has prepared for you. And knowing that your mansion is there in that city that God is describing, that's as magnificent as it is. And what makes it what it is that there's no need of the sun there. Because the glory of who lightens it? The glory of God, the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we'll be in His presence. We'll be able to look on His face and He'll look on us. And we'll be His people and He'll be our God. And boy, that ought to encourage you to know that God loves you that much and realizing that none of us deserve what He's prepared for us. And yet He gives it to us anyway. But you know, the world will love to discourage us. They want to beat us down. They want to deny us of our rights of free speech. And boy, you keep up on that kind of news, it's hard to find. You're not going to get it on television anywhere. You're not going to get it on the radio anywhere. You've got to read Christian periodicals. And that's what one of the things I really like about Sword of the Lord is they talk about some of those things. Or the Christian Law Association, David Gibbs, puts out a monthly newsletter. And in those, he asks you to pray for a number of areas where Christians' rights so often are being trod upon by the world. They're trying to discourage us into silence. They don't want to hear what we have to say. Because what we have to say is what God has to say. At least it ought to be. We've got too many of these charlatans that are on television saying things that God never said. Like, send me your money. I think I've told you that before when I got out of Bible college and my wife and I were living over in Grand Rapids. We'd swing this way to watch a ball game and on the way home, a Tigers game, and on the way home late at night, I'd turn on any Christian radio I could. And the one broadcast I heard the one time, the guy, all he said was, give me your money. Send me your money. Send me your money and I'll pray for you. Send me your money and I'll pray for you. And he kept repeating that same thing over and over again. He said nothing else. I listened only because I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But that's what he was saying. Unbelievable. Who in their right mind would send their money to him? Because you got to figure he's not going to keep his word and pray for you. But people are desperate. They're discouraged. The world wants to discourage us. And so they'll try to keep us quiet. But you know what else they'll do? They'll defeat us. Don't let the world defeat you. What does the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 8? We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I love that term. I've told you, I know I've told you that before. I've played a lot of sports. I was thinking earlier today, I think about 10, it was 8 to 10 years ago, I finally quit participating in basketball, and that was the last sport I played. I just love to compete. And I've won, obviously, if you compete enough, you're going to win enough. And I know what it is to win championships. I've been there, I've done it. So I know what it is to be a victor, but to be more than a victor. That's just an amazing thought to me. And God says that's who we are. And so don't let the world defeat you, but you know, people are going to try to defeat you. They're going to cuss you out. They're going to do all kinds of things to offend you. There was one fellow, his name was Denny Sharp, that worked in the first print shop I worked at. He was in maintenance, so I wasn't around him that often. But man, he had the foulest mouth. And I said something to one of my friends there in our department one time about how foul his mouth was. And he said to me, Ken, he says, I've talked to him a lot when you're not around, and he never cusses. He only cusses when you're around. You're going to get people like that. And there were more than just him that I've worked with that only because I was a Christian, they hated me. And they're going to try to defeat you and do what they can to defeat you so that you walk around with your tail tucked between your legs and don't do anything for Christ. God says, I must work the works of Him while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. That day is imminent. What does James compare our life to in chapter 4? Does anyone know? A vapor. How long does a vapor stay in the air? I mean, it's here and it's gone almost as soon as it appears. And God says, when you weigh your life, that's what it is. The older we get, the more we realize the truth of that scripture verse. And so God tells us, look, you've got limited opportunities. Do your best to make the most of it. And that's what He means by redeeming the time. Do your best to make the most of it. A second thing we see here, not just imminency, but I also see industry. Jesus says, what's that next word? Must work. It's almost as if he had no other option to him. So what compelled him to work? Well, I think one thing that compelled him to work was his love for the Father. Now we know that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity and that the Father is the first person of the Trinity and that there's naturally love there between the two. But I think in our lives there should be that same intensity of love for the Father, because certainly the Father has the same intensity of love for us. If you question that statement, just go back and look at the cross again and see what Jesus endured to get there. The beating, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the mockery. And, you know, we look at that and we think, man, did he suffer? And we overlook entirely the fact that God, who sat on the throne of the universe, became a baby and humbled himself to full dependency upon his human mother and, I don't want to say dad, but stepfather. You know, he put himself in their care, and he was, as any other baby, helpless and needed help with everything. And we overlook the fact at what he did for us in that aspect. And we miss the love that's communicated just through that. Look what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus said, I must work. I believe love for the Father compelled him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so the Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. What does the word constraineth mean? It means to get a hold of, to get a hold of. I mean, I heard two of you say hold back. It's the same thing. You get a hold of them. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, Christ's love for me got such a hold of my heart that it affected more than just my heart. It affected my will. It affected my desires. It affected my plans. It affected the things that I do and the things that I don't do. It affected the things I say and the things I don't say. It affected the friends I make and the friends I avoid. He was compelled to work for Christ. I must work by the love of the Father, but also duty to the Father. Duty to the Father. The Lord has done so much for us. It's our duty. What does he say in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1? At the end of that verse, after saying that, by the mercies of God, we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, for it is our what? Reasonable service. Reasonable service. It's our duty, because he died for us by his mercies and he saved us. It's our duty as well because we're his child. You know, I expect my children to obey me. You notice that was present tense, right? Stephen, go wash my car. But especially when they're small, if we give them a task to do, we expect them to do it. If they don't do it, there's usually punishment. Not always. Sometimes you don't enforce things, but that's always an option. But it's their duty to obey their parents. Well, God is our Father. It is our duty to obey him. And we're going to look at what he's told us to do in just a little while. But when Jesus said he must work, no other options, he was compelled to do so. It's because of his love for the Father, but also his duty to the Father. And then thirdly, because of the plan of the Father. What does Luke 19:10 tell us? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, I must work because this is God's plan for my life. This is the whole purpose I'm here. This is why I'm not on the throne of the universe at this time. I'll be there again soon, but right now, this is God's plan for my life. And his plan is to work, to heal people and glorify God and to teach the teachings of God and to demonstrate who God is before mankind. God has a plan for you too. He has a plan for me. We all have a spiritual gift, and we're expected to use that and exercise that. And that goes beyond some of the just normal Christian duties He expects us to do and obey His commands as children. God has a plan, and we ought to obey Him. It ought to compel us to work so that we, as Jesus would say, I must work. And so we see imminency, we see industry, but then we also see importance. Jesus, again, in John chapter 9, verse number 4, He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me, the works of God. And we just talked about what Jesus' work was, and I said I would mention the work that God has given us. And we have it in several passages. We call it the Great Commission. And I'd like to turn there to each of those passages, first in Matthew 28. Now, this point I preached as a series of sermons, and I reserve the right to do that in the future, should God move that direction. But so if I do that and the outline sounds familiar, that's why, because I'm using it right now. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so here we have what the work that's been given to us to do. We call it the Great Commission. And here in this passage, we find our purpose. Our purpose is to go out and win people to Christ, to see them follow the Lord in baptism. In other words, make a commitment, not just looking for fire insurance, but to actually live for God and then teach them the Holy Scriptures. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. In Mark chapter 16, we have the second verse of the Great Commission in verse number 15. Mark 16, verse number 15. In this verse, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here we have our field. Our field. We find it being twofold. The first thing we see is go into all the world. Now, obviously, you and I can't go into all the world, and therefore we support world missions. I was just reading a newsletter from a mission agency, and they said they have missionaries on all seven continents. Sounds good, doesn't it? Is that the truth, though? How many missionaries are in Antarctica? So I think they meant to say six continents, which is good. Praise the Lord for that. But they made a little mistake there. But that'd be cool if they did. But nevertheless, that's our field, the whole world, going to all the world. Obviously, we can't do it, so we support missions. Then the second part or the second aspect of all the, or of our field, not just all the world, but every creature, everyone that's alive, including the Muslim, including the communist, all of them, the terrorist, the drug runner, the cartel member, all of them. It's our duty. I mean, if I have to be honest, if I was sitting in a church and a missionary came by and said, you know, we're going to attach a gospel tract to the leg of a pigeon, I'd say, what's wrong with you, man? That ain't ever going to work. Well, it did, didn't it? God moves in different ways to get that gospel out, and He uses us to do it. That's our field. All right, over in Luke chapter 24, we have the third verse of the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is our message. Our message. Repentance and remission of sins. Now, we've got a movement today to take repentance out of salvation. They're not preaching the message God gave them to preach. They're coming up with their own message and their own responsibility. And they're displeasing to God and disobeying God in doing so. Repentance, Turning from one's sin, changing one's mind about what we've done, and turning the other direction towards God. It's a necessary part, repentance. And that makes a good study. If we were to do it, it would take us several weeks to get through it because God has a lot to say about it, giving it significance and importance at every turn. But repentance and remission of sins. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? That God forgives sins freely. But that's our message, repentance and remission of sins. And then in John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." There's our commission to go, our commission. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, we have the last verse of the Great Commission. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And here's our power. Here's our power. We're given an impossible task. All the world and every creature. God says, here's how you get it done. The Holy Spirit. For with God, all things are possible. We heard that in Sunday school this morning. And that's so true. And so when we look at the task, how many billion people are on the planet right now? I've lost track. About 8 billion people. That's a lot of people to get the gospel to. And in many areas, you cannot get in. Missionaries are going to Taiwan instead of mainland China because right now the communist China will not allow missionaries in. They are clamping down very, very severely at this moment. And that's where a lot of these billions live. How are we going to get it there? That's our commission. Nevertheless, and so this is how the power of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can get the job done. And so this is the importance of the work. It's the work of God. That's the work God has given us. I want to turn over now to Ezekiel, and we'll close with this passage. Ezekiel 33, very familiar passage to us. At least it should be. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," that's Ezekiel 33:1, verse number 2, "Now, son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land and blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." Now this was the way they defended their countries. They put the watchman out there. If an invading army was coming, he would warn everyone. And that's the watchman. And God says we're watchmen. The enemy is already here and attacking. And it's our responsibility to sound the trumpet. The trumpet would be the gospel message, warning souls that hell is real. And yet God offers a gift that they might escape. That's the good news. Now, if we warn people and they reject the message, we've done our responsibility. That's what God's saying in these verses. We fulfilled our responsibility as watchmen and watchwomen. But if we fail to sound the warning and they wind up in hell, then God says they deserve what they got. But their blood is on our hands as watchmen, unfaithful watchmen. And so it's important work God has called us to do. And so we must work because we realize our opportunities are few. How have you been dealing with the opportunities that God gives you lately? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for warning us of the shortness of our time, the lateness of the hour, the urgency of the message. Father, help us to be faithful. That's all you ask. And yet we struggle with that so often. Just help us to be faithful. Help us determine this evening that we will make the most of the opportunities you present us in the coming days. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.